We're now going to read from God's Word, from the Bible. And like we have been doing in the times that I've been here, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. So before we read from Matthew chapter 4 and then from James chapter 1, and I'm giving you a wee heads up in case you want to look it up in your own Bibles or find it scrolling on your own phone. Let me read from Matthew chapter 6 and the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're going to focus in particular on that last couple of lines. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And if you have any kids at home, if you go on our Facebook page, Smithton Church, you'll be able to see videos that show British Sign Language going through the Lord's Prayer so that you and your kids can learn it and recite it together at home. We're going to read now from Matthew chapter 4 and then from James chapter 1. We're going to read from Matthew 4 verse 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. We're going to read the opening words of James in later on in the New Testament, towards the end, James chapter 1 and the first 15 verses. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. And such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed, and in the same way the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Maybe temptation is something that you can identify with more than ever. And we can talk about it on quite a light note. The temptation to eat all those snacks that you've stored up. The temptation towards laziness. As the saying goes, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Or there's the temptation to do the things that we really shouldn't right now. To go and sunbathe in the parks. To needlessly visit people and endanger them. But there's also the darker temptations that crop up in our hearts and minds. Lust, drugs, control, alcohol, abuse. You can fill in the blanks yourself. On any level, I think most of us understand that there are situations where we have desires and urges and inclinations and impulses and enticements to do certain things. And we need help. Help to stop. Help to overcome. Help to flee. Tonight we're focusing on the words of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But if you noticed, in our reading from Matthew chapter 4, wasn't Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? And don't we often find ourselves in situations where we are surrounded by temptations from within and from without? Isn't God in control? What's the answer to all of this? What do we mean when we pray these words? What's the answer to our prayers? The very first thing I want to focus on tonight are tests and temptations. If I were to ask a square to become a circle, or if I was to ask a Rangers fan to just give the title to Celtic, or if I was to ask my wife to let me hang a Lord of the Rings canvas on the living room wall, I'm asking the impossible. They could never and would never do it. And we read earlier from James chapter 1 verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And this part, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So when we pray the words, lead us not into temptation, is this not a waste of time? To ask God to not do something, something that God could never do and would never do. He's never going to lead us into temptation. He doesn't tempt us. Why are we asking? Well, the word temptation here can be pretty confusing, especially in our modern usage. It's actually meant to be, in the original Greek, a very neutral word, which can be translated either as test or as temptation. And these are very different things. A test is something meant to prove a person's character, and in so doing, improve it. We usually mean temptation to mean when a person is enticed to sin, to doing wrong, to bring them down in some way. It's the opposite of improving a person. It's to bring them down. And whether a situation is a test or a temptation depends on who is behind it and how we respond. Which is why we need to remember that the wording of this phrase is actually part of a whole sentence. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that little word, but, ties these two together. And the second part interprets the first. And by the way, it's not just deliver us from evil, although that's not a wrong thing to pray or say. It's deliver us from the evil one. Jesus uses the same phrase again in Matthew 5, just one chapter later, or actually rather one chapter before Matthew chapter 6 with the Lord's Prayer. He uses this word, this phrase, to describe the enemy, the devil, the evil. He is the original rebel against God. He hates God. He wants to dishonor God. And like the self, and just like that self-loathing, self-destructing tendency that human beings can sometimes feel, the devil wants to take the rest of us down with him. He's in self-destruct mode and he's destroying everything he touches. He wants to deprive us of a right relationship with God. He wants to devour us. So, how does the second part, deliver us from the evil one, interpret the first? Well, it means that God will test us. And the evil one seeks to turn tests into temptations. God will test us, but the evil one wants to turn those tests into temptations. Winston Churchill once said, "Life is a test, and this world is a place of trial." He was right. Life is a test. Life is full of temptations everywhere and anywhere. You can't just neatly divide life into, okay, right, I just won't go here and I won't go there. And if I just stay here and do these things, I'll be fine. I won't be tempted. Although sometimes it's wise not to go to certain places. Like anyone with an addiction knows, you can't go and be around things that you know are going to trigger and tempt you. But that's what a whole lot of life is. It's endless choices between belief and unbelief, obedience and disobedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." Now, I'm not saying that your particular temptation is common, but that temptation is the common experience of humanity. And sometimes God deems it best for his people to go through testing. Again, James 1 tells us why. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And the word there, and the word here, it's the same word again, test, temptation, trial. "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be complete, mature and complete, not lacking anything." Why does God test us? Because real life and real joy is exactly found in the experience of trusting God. Again, you can open up 1 Peter chapter 1 if you so wish, if you can. But Peter says it so well in 1 Peter 1. And the word trial here is the same word again as temptation from the Lord's Prayer. He says this: "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him." That's the nature of faith. Though you have not seen him, you trust in him, you love him. And even when you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Faith and life go hand in hand. You can have the smallest of faith, the size of a tiny mustard seed, Jesus says. But as long as Jesus is the object of your faith, you're saved. You're safe. You're in. But your experience of life-giving life is related to your experience of trusting God. It's like riding in a hot air balloon. You can be up and off the ground. You're free. But the more you fire it up, the more hot air you release into that balloon, the higher you go. Now, our souls yearn for the eternal. We're aching for our Creator, to know him, to love him, and to know that he loves us and that he knows us. And our greatest delight is to be found in his pleasure, in his praise, in his glory. Faith and life-giving life are related in hand. And if I'm honest about my own heart, I still barely scratch the surface of the delight of life that's found in the experience of trusting Jesus, faith in Jesus. I'm safe, I'm saved, I'm off the ground. But I'm yet to fully scratch the surface of how high I can go because of how much I can trust in Jesus. And to make sure that our trust is in Jesus and not in ourselves and not in other things, God puts us to the test. In fact, in what I read, Peter likens it to refining gold. A goldsmith takes ore from the ground. He puts it through the refining process, the heat, to reveal and to refine the gold. And God puts us in daily situations that reveal whether we are trusting in God or not. And when we're trusting in ourselves, that's when the anxieties, that's when the confusion, that's when the doubts, that's when the anger and the frustrations kick in. Because we want to be in charge. We want to trust ourselves. We want to be able to do things and everything. But remember, the point of this prayer is that the evil one seeks to turn tests into temptations. What God intends for good, for the testing of our faith, to prove it to ourselves and to him, to refine us into a greater experience of faith in Jesus, to make us more complete, more pure, more mature. What God intends for good, the evil one intends to turn it bad. God's not the author or the cause of evil and temptation, but he does allow it. And so we must pray. Father, as you lead us into the tests of life, do not let the tests become a temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. First, I wanted to look at tests and temptations. Secondly, the battle of temptation. Can I battle the temptations of life on my own? Can't I just battle the work and the strategies of the evil one in my own strength? Well, we actually see the battle of temptation play out in the Bible itself in two pivotal scenes. Two major testing becomes a temptation scenes. And both of these scenes apply to every single one of us tonight. In the first one, back in Genesis, Adam and Eve were created without sin, living in innocence. But this was a probation period. Now, God had given them the promise of life everlasting, depending on their obedience to his command. One command: you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. That's what he says in Genesis chapter 2. Now, if they kept this one command, they would show, it would prove that they trusted him. Their own character proven to be in step with God and with their purpose in life. But Satan, the evil one, who by this stage had already wanted to take God's place and was therefore cast down from heaven, he is the original rebel. He was allowed by God to take the form of a serpent. And in slithers the evil one into the scene in Genesis chapter 3. And he subtly turns the test into a temptation. How does he do it? He sowed the seed of suspicion that God's not on our side. Instead of quoting God saying, you are free to eat of any of the trees in the garden, but you must not eat from this one, he lies. And he says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden, and then you will not certainly die? That's what he says. You will not certainly die. He's twisting God's words and his character. He's focusing on the negatives. Rather than every other tree, he focuses on the one. He convinces us, them, and us to take things into our own hands, that we be in charge, that we'll be like God if we do this and act like this. That's what rebellion is, a constant outworking in this world. It's us wanting to be God, us wanting to take control, us wanting to be in charge of my own destiny, of my own life. And he's still doing that today. Satan does everything he can to paralyze you. He'll heap and heap and heap guilt on you. He'll fill you with self-loathing. He'll cloud the amazing truth of free forgiveness from God. He'll convince you of anything to make you not see how free God's forgiveness is, because it's been paid for already by Jesus. And either he'll work you down the road of thinking how he doesn't exist at all, or he'll make you think that you've got to pay for it, you've got to work for it. He'll cloud the freeness of that forgiveness as much as he can. He'll condemn you. He'll accuse. He is the accuser. He will accuse you again and again and again. It's just like when you lie in bed and just before you fall asleep, you begin to remember every single bad thing you've ever done. And all of a sudden you're wired, you're awake, you're replaying that stupid moment, the stupid thing that you did and said. He'll whisper to you how things would be better if you just take this, take that. Do this, say that. Things will be better if you say this. He'll make you question God. He'll try to make you get God to prove his love and his goodness. He'll start to make you blame God. And as soon as you play the blame game, well, we find that we're spiraling down a road where we're never going to find satisfaction by any answers. You go down the road of the blame game, and even if you are given the answer, it's not enough. That self-destructive, self-loathing tendency where even the right answer doesn't satisfy us. Can we not see what's happening here? We're not alone in this world. And the evil one, the powers, he's called the prince of this world, will stop at nothing to turn every daily situation and test into a temptation to get you to reject and rebel against God, our Creator, and God, the King, and God, the Savior. But God doesn't play games. And God won't be manipulated by the devil, and he won't be manipulated by us. Now, where in scene one, Adam and Eve saw their test become a temptation and they failed, in scene two, Jesus, the second Adam, as the Bible calls him, he faced the test that became a temptation and he won. We read from Matthew 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was to be tested by God, tempted by the evil one. Because this was a test to prove that Jesus was special, he was different, he was unique, he is actually able to help us. Now, as the tempter did his thing, where he twisted God's words, he focused on the negatives. He tried to convince Jesus to take matters into his own hands. He tries to give him the whole world. Now, we don't even know the full extent of those 40 days. Satan threw everything at him. Anything to get Jesus to stop trusting in his Father and in his wisdom and his goodness. And Jesus answered him every single time, using God's own word, using the sword of the Bible as a weapon. He was trusting in God the Father right the way through. When Jesus asks us to pray, Father, when you're leading me through the tests of life, lead me not into temptation. He speaks from experience. He knows what you go through. And more. We faint, we buckle at the smallest of temptations and enticements and inclinations and thoughts and desires. He took it all. He speaks as the one who stood the tests of life, who vanquished the fiery darts of temptation thrown at him, who ultimately conquered and disarmed the powers of darkness. And today we celebrate Easter Sunday. Christ rising from the dead, defeating death, but more, defeating the devil, victorious over sin and temptation, banishing evil, and ushering in the hope of resurrection, which is the hope of a perfect new life to come. No more temptations. No more broken world. No more devil sniffing around seeking to devour us. A perfect new world for all who trust in him. Have the tests in your life been turned into temptations? Are you spiraling further and further from God? Are you trapped? Are you hooked? Are you addicted? Are you caught falling in whatever layer of desire, urges, inclinations, enticements, impulses that spring out of us? Or are all around us? Scene one shows us that we can't do it on our own. Just can't. I don't have it in me. Neither do you. Scene two tells us that Jesus has done it all. And therefore, we need Jesus every single day to help us overcome our temptations. Tests and temptations. Secondly, the battle of temptation. And thirdly, our shelter in temptation. When we pray, our Father in heaven, we acknowledge God as our source. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we acknowledge God as sacred. When we pray, your kingdom come, we acknowledge God as sovereign. When we pray, your will be done, we acknowledge God as superior. When we pray, give us today our daily bread, we acknowledge him as our supplier. When we pray, forgive us our debts, we acknowledge him as our savior. And finally, the last official words of the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we acknowledge God as our shelter. Because we need protecting. Even as Christians, we pray for protection. Lead us not into temptation. Help us when we are going through the tests and the trials of life. May they not turn into temptation. And if they do, deliver us, protect us, help us from the work of the evil one. He, God, is the rock you run to. He is your covering wing. Now, we read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. But it carries on. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, so that you can endure it. When we pray these words, we're not praying that we'll never be tempted. God tests us and he allows temptations to be experienced as part of that testing. We're praying instead that we might not face temptation that we cannot bear. that he will provide a way of escape and empower us to take that way of escape. Whatever temptations you face, the power of Jesus is available to help you. If you know him, if you love him, if you trust him, if he is your king and savior, or if you want his help, you want him to help you, his power is available to help you. His spirit is alive in his people. Anyone who trusts in him, if you trust in him tonight, right now, his spirit will be alive in you. And God knows exactly what you can bear and what you can't. And he's actively arranging all the details of your life to provide you a way out so that you can endure. But we cannot take advantage of this way of escape if we don't go looking for it. The surest way of failure is to look within ourselves for the power to resist sin. Instead of looking outside of ourselves, looking to Jesus Christ. He is the way out of every temptation. By praying this prayer to God continually to deliver us from the evil one, we become more aware of the need to look to Jesus, to look for escape in the times of trials and temptations. And when we give in to temptation, which I assure you we all have, when we give in to temptation, we cannot blame God for presenting us with a circumstance which was unusually powerful or difficult, which means that we have an excuse for giving in to the sin. The fault when we sin is ours. The fault when I sin is mine. We can't resist Satan and temptations in our own power. So we pray. Prayer is a key weapon in our resistance to the temptations that compromise us in our actions, or that cause us to fall into despair, or that cause us to deny our faith. And we find our escape route exactly in lifting our hearts to God whenever we are tempted. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Because Christ's victory and Christ's life is in you right now. That's what gives us hope for change. That's what gives us hope for overcoming temptation. Run to him. If you're still fighting and fighting and fighting temptation, that's a mark of the Spirit's work in you. You can be a Christian for a long time and still be battling your whole life and still be battling the same temptations. And if you're not yet someone who knows Jesus, I'm not saying life is going to be easy. In most cases, the same temptations will be there. But the power and the hope to overcome temptations is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of what Jesus has already done for you. And whether you succeed in looking to Jesus, or if you fail and you give in to the temptations now or one day in the future, remind yourself that he passed the test. Run to him and find your safety and your victory and your strength only in his. Us getting to heaven isn't dependent on how we perform, because our lives go up and down. We give in, we give up. We mess up, we fail. The whole point of Christianity, of being a Christian, the whole joy of salvation, the whole reason we sing Amazing Grace, is that we are given a free gift from God that forgives us for all of our sin, and that gift keeps on giving, and it covers us for the rest of our lives. When we fail, when we fall, his victory, his payment, his life is still ours and still helps us and still comforts us and still strengthens us and gives us life every single day. When you're at the end of your tether with yourself, run to Jesus. Focus on his life, his victory, his promises. From beginning to end, he is your hope and my hope in temptation. And with him, we find forgiveness for our debts, freedom under the good king, everything we need from our wonderful supplier, and our greatest joy with the one who is the source of life everlasting and life to the full. Amen.